We're in a sermon series we're calling Carbon Copy. We've been in it for the last several weeks, and this is actually not the end, even though I know last week we had said that it would be. We decided to extend it one more week. But we started off with this sermon series just with this concept of carbon copy, just talking about how each and every one of us as believers has been called to live our lives the way that Jesus did. And so we emulate him. We're a copy of him. And so we looked at this key verse from 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. And it says this, that those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. And it's this passage that really, I think, encapsulates what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. That those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. And so then we followed that up with this question, well, how did Jesus live his life? And we wanted to build on a strong foundation, and so we said, hey, if you want to live like Jesus publicly, then it starts by living like him privately. If you want on the exterior to live and to act and to speak as Jesus did, then it starts by living like him privately. And so we wanted to build that foundation into our lives as well. And so how did Jesus live his life when nobody was around, I guess you could say. And one of the things that the Gospels make frequent mention of is that Jesus spent a great deal of solitude, time alone with God. He frequently sought out those lonely places, those places where nobody else was around, for him to connect and to develop and cultivate a relationship with God. And you know, we live in a busy world. We live in a lot of chaos and busyness and things going on, cell phones going off, lots of distractions. And, you know, I think one of the things that we think about, you know, at least in the day that Jesus lived, is that, well, things must have been much easier back then, or things must have been much quieter back then. But if you think about who Jesus was, he was always surrounded by people. There was constantly a lot of activity around him, people wanting something from him or wanting to hear something from him. And so he lived with a lot of pressure and a lot of stress and a lot of the chaos, I believe, that you and I do. And so he had to intentionally get away to find solitude. I think in that way we find familiarity with him, at least on a personal schedule basis. And so Jesus sought this time of solitude with God, and he built a relationship with God off of that. And so if we want to live like him publicly, it starts by living like him privately. And we followed that up by talking about what it takes to develop a habit, what it takes to be persistent in these things, and to really, you know, make this a quality time with God something that we regularly do into our future. And then last week, we talked a little bit about the public life of Jesus. We talked about what it means to live like him, speak like him, act like him. And we talked about how at the very, you know, the very front of it all was this firm conviction in Jesus' mind that he was on a mission, that he had a vision and a purpose from God. He was like the Blues Brothers in that way, right? So he had a mission from God. But his mission was much more serious. It was at the front and center of his mind all the time. He said this when he was just a young boy of 12 years old. He said, I must be about my Father's business. And so we talked about what it means to live our lives off of the Father's agenda, to be about the Father's business. And so today I want to narrow in on that for just this week. I want to narrow in on this and focus in on what it means to be about the Father's business, to have that strong sense of mission and purpose in our own lives. Jesus, he kind of gave a mission statement in Isaiah. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom for the captives. And he talked about all those things. But there is something I think that is nearer and more clear, at least, in the way that Jesus articulated exactly what it meant to live his life under the vision and under the mission of God. And it's something that Jesus speaks of himself. It's something that we see in the way that he acts and the way that he interacts with people. And Jesus was about this, and it's something that is so clear through reading the Gospels. He was about seeking and saving the lost. This was central to his mission. This was his purpose in life. This is what he was all about. I believe from the time that he woke up in the morning to the time when he put his down on a pillow or whatever it was he slept on, this is what he was thinking about. This is what he was focused on. And so you and I aren't Jesus, and we could draw some relief from that because we haven't been called to die for the sins of the world. And nevertheless, we are called to live our lives as Jesus did. And so there's a great deal of crossover. There's a lot of things from his life that we need to apply to our own lives. And so when it comes to seeking and saving the lost, how do we take that mission, that purpose of Jesus, and apply it to our lives? I want you to ask the question. I want to invite you to ask this question of yourself. What does it look like for me here in the 21st century, living in the city of Seattle, doing the things that I do throughout my week to seek and to save the lost? It sounds like a very religious phrase because it's been thrown around a lot in church. It sounds like a very ominous thing. Like, do I have to be some sort of a sidewalk preacher, some sort of a downtown evangelist? What exactly does something like that look like in a life like mine? That's a question that I want to just grapple with this morning. But this phrase comes from things that Jesus frequently said about himself, and certainly things that we see him doing. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus says as much. He says this: "For the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost." This was his purpose. This was his mission. This is why I came into the world. And I find for me that I spend a lot of my time focused on very existential questions like, where am I going to live? What am I going to do for work? Who am I going to marry? Where am I going to go to school? And I spend a lot of my time focused on those kinds of things, not necessarily the whole who am I going to marry thing. I've got that figured out at least for a while now, so not worried about that decision off into the future. But nevertheless, these are the things that throughout my life I spend a lot of time focusing on. These are the things that I believe in your lives you spend a lot of time thinking about. Jesus, he said an interesting thing about a lot of these common worries and things that we get anxious about. He said, don't worry about those things. And said very abruptly, the pagans worry about those things. He says, focus on what is most important. And certainly for Jesus, all of those questions were not worrisome to him. We're not filling his mind with anxiety. He was focused on what it meant to fulfill the purpose and the mission of God in his life. And this mission of seeking and saving the lost becomes obvious as you look at the life of Jesus. Because who does he befriend? Who does he intentionally go after? He goes after the prostitutes. He goes after the tax collectors. He goes after the common fishermen who felt as though their lives were far from God. And Jesus pursued these people who felt far away and invited them to come near. This was very close to his heart. This was something that I believe his heart beated for. Jesus taught parables about this. He talked about the heart of God by saying in parable, it's the kingdom of God is like, it's like a woman who has lost a valuable coin, a precious coin. And she stops everything. She invites her friends and family to come over. They're searching for this coin, and everything in life stops until she finds it. And he says that the kingdom of God is like a shepherd who has lost a sheep, and he leaves the 99 sheep to go and search for the one. And then he culminates this series of parables by talking about a man who had two sons. And one of his sons stayed close to home and worked with him in the business. The other son left and went prodigal, went out searching for his own pleasure in life, came to his senses, returned to his father, and oh, the father's joy at the return of his son, at the reconciliation of relationship there. And Jesus was saying all these things to reveal to us the heart of God towards the world, the heart of God towards us, that God would desire above everything else to seek and to save that which is lost. This is what is close to his heart. This is what he wants to impress upon our hearts, that we would go out into the world with this same sense of mission, with this same sense of purpose, that we need to find those who have been lost, that we need to seek out those who have been lost, that we need to bring them to God so that he can reconcile and restore relationship with him. And this is our mission. This is our purpose. This is what we do as the hands and the feet of Jesus. And so the question that I want to ask you this morning is, what are you doing to seek and save the lost? Is it even on your radar when you wake up in the morning? You know, where you live, where you work, the people that you surround yourself with, what does it look like for you to be about the Father's business of seeking and saving that which is lost? I want to take a focused look on this particular phrase, seeking and saving the lost. Let's unpack some of these terms to try to grapple with this sentence. First of all, we're seeking the lost, and Jesus is seeking the lost. And certainly, he defines that as being those who find themselves far from God. But let's just start by this particular issue of, you know, when you're lost, that's not a very pleasant term to describe somebody or to even ask somebody. Like, I, for instance, found myself in Home Depot this week a couple of different times, more times than I certainly wanted to be. And I dislike Home Depot because you go in there and instantly it's just overwhelming and you're just lost. You walk through the doors and you're lost. And it seems like every time I go in there, whatever it is that I'm looking for doesn't quite neatly fit into the categories of the signs that they have on their aisles that define what I'm going to find in that aisle, right? And so I'm wandering around, and there's different people, you know, as you're wandering around Home Depot, there's three different people that I would say. There are those who will just instantly ask for directions. These are the smart people, like my wife. She walks in, she has no pride, she says, "I have no idea where to go. Please tell me exactly what to do." And she typically finds things much quicker than I do. There are others who are just wandering around aimlessly, just like, what in the world am I looking at right now? And then there are those like me who pretend to know exactly what they are doing and exactly where they are going, but really, underneath it all, we have no idea, right? But the bottom line is, nobody really likes to be lost. Nobody wants to be called lost, especially in a spiritual sense. It can be highly offensive, right, to say, "Oh, you must be a lost person. Well, let me show you the way because I know everything," right? That certainly has been the way that Christians have kind of personified this in the past. And so a better question maybe is not how to seek and to save the lost, but how do we seek and to save the lost without developing a Messiah complex, right, without having to save everyone? Because certainly the saving part is not something that we do, right? That's something that God does. And so how do we go about seeking and saving the lost as Jesus did without this whole kind of Messiah complex coming into it all? Now, to be fair, Jesus wasn't immune from these kinds of reactions from people. Jesus really offended people all the time because of who he said he was. You think about him going into his hometown and presenting himself as the Messiah and presenting himself as this man of God. And people came to him, and this was their complaint. This was their critique. "Isn't this Jesus, you know, whose mother and father is Mary and Joseph? You know, we know all his brothers and sisters. Isn't this the kid that went to school with our kid, you know, and didn't they rub shoulders with Jesus, and didn't he come from this place and drink all the water that we drank?" And, you know, their complaint is, why does he think he's somebody? You know, and he couldn't do any miracles in that place because they had no faith in believing he was who he said he was. Even his own family had a negative reaction to some of the things that he was saying about himself. There was a time in which his brothers, and I don't know if Mary was among them, but it says his family came to him to try to draw him out of what he was doing. They thought he was taking things a little too far, drawing a little too much attention to himself. And so they sought to dissuade him from that. And Jesus, he was adamant against these doubts that they were expressing and saying, "No, this is what God has called me to do." And so he received kind of a negative reaction from his family, and he was obviously very offensive to a lot of the Pharisees who had a lot of strong doubts and criticisms of the things that he was saying and he was doing. And so certainly, you know, we're not immune from these kinds of reactions from people. You might have certain conversations where people are going to disagree with what you were saying or going to be upset at what you were saying, and it may not even be your fault, right? And so we have to be careful about that, and yet at the same time recognize that there's appropriate ways that we can go about fulfilling this mission of seeking and saving the lost. I realized a long time ago that for me personally, seeking and saving the lost faces a lot of challenges for me because of what I do. Like, most of the time when you meet somebody, one of the first questions that you ask them is, hey, what do you do for work? You know, what do you do with your life, kind of a thing. And I always respond, well, I'm in social work. No, I'm a pastor. And that immediately puts up this wall, right? If you say you're a pastor, anybody who feels far from God or feels as though they wouldn't be accepted inside of a church instantly puts up a wall, and instantly I could just see it in their face. If they're one of these people who has a negative reaction to that, it's just like, oh, the conversation's over, right? And so it can be a really difficult thing for me to have conversations with people who feel far from God. I find that a lot of times I have to be intentional about drawing those things out. And so I find myself in good company with Jesus, who I believe oftentimes when we talk about seeking, Jesus sought relationships with people and was very intentional in drawing people into a relationship with God. Think about his own invitation to his disciples to come and to follow him. Now, when we read the Gospels, it sounds like this very simple process. Jesus is walking along the lake shore, and he sees two fishermen mending their nets, and he says, come and follow me. And then instantly they follow him. And you're like, wait a minute, is that how it really went down? Like, is that how it all worked? I was watching a Jesus film one time, and this is like one of my favorite things, by the way. I have like a collection of all these Jesus films in my office. Like every, you know, the musical, I got the, you know, TV series, I got everything from the 60s, 50s on down. And I love watching Jesus films, but there's one Jesus film that came out recently, and I can't remember which one it was. It was one of the network series ones. But Jesus is walking along the shore, and he sees Peter, and when he says, you know, hey, Peter, come and follow me, instantly it shows this image in Peter's mind of all the adventures they're going to go on and all the things they're going to do. And Peter is like, yes, that's the vision for my life. Like in this moment, God just tells him exactly what this is going to entail, and this is an adventure he can't say no to. And so he accepts Jesus' invitation. But I don't know if it happened like that. Somehow I kind of doubt that it did. I think that Jesus probably sought out a relationship with him. Peter probably sat down and listened to some of Jesus' teaching. It was probably a really affirming kind of request that came to Peter. You know, he was not somebody who was in line to take a position as a follower of a great teacher or a great rabbi. He had probably already been rejected for something that great. He was just a fisherman, and yet this guy was saying, hey, I think you have what it takes. I think you have something I can work with. And so, you know, Peter follows him. He's recruited by Jesus. Jesus sought him out. I believe that he instigated a relationship with him and drew him in. But, you know, being intentional about these kinds of things, about seeking and saving the lost, has been a very intimidating process for me personally. I don't know about you, but I've had a lot of very jarring experiences with people who were just a little overboard, right? Were just a little too much for me. I remember to this day having this interaction with a guy. I was walking in the U District, and I can't remember what I was going to, but I was just kind of walking down. I was in my early 20s. This guy probably thought I was a student, and he's an older gentleman, and he came up to me and he just said, young man, are you looking forward to the day when the wicked will be wiped off the face of the earth and the righteous will inherit the kingdom of God? And started saying all this stuff, and I was just like, what language? I didn't say amen. I was just like, what? What are you talking about? It's such a foreign language. And, you know, just realizing that some people think like this is the way that we ought to go about it. Now, I'm not necessarily saying that every time somebody does something like that, it's wrong, or the, you know, sidewalk preacher. I know Richard used to do that in his Jesus days, and it was very effective back then. Maybe the mode of evangelism has just changed a little bit or shifted with time. But in hopes of never appearing that way, I find that oftentimes I've abandoned the whole proclamational approach to my detriment. Because there are times when God wants me to take a risk and wants me to speak up And those are times that I need to pay attention to. Those are times I believe that you need to pay attention to. I believe that sometimes God wants us to speak life into a situation, wants us to speak up and draw a conversation out of a person who is ready at that moment to hear something that needs to be said. I'll give you an example. I was on a plane recently heading to Kenya, and I was sitting next to, 10-hour flight. I was sitting next to a young woman who was Kenyan, or I believe she was Kenyan because she certainly was African, and I struck up a conversation with her, and I just said, oh, I'm going to Kenya. And of course, it was like, well, what do you do? Well, I'm a pastor. What do you do? And we just started dialoguing and talking about, Kenya and talking about why I was going there. And then I got a little bit out of her story and found out that she was going to take her daughter to visit her family that she hadn't seen before. And so her daughter hadn't seen them before. And got a little bit more out of her story, found out she was divorced, and just kind of recognizing how tough that would be, especially in Kenya. Divorce is different than it is over here. It's frowned upon. It's something that's a stigma. It's very difficult to deal with in families. And so I just felt like in this moment that I needed to kind of press in on that. And that's an awkward conversation to have, like not something I wanted to say, something I felt like I needed to say. And so I just said, how are you doing with that? How is this going into this situation, just knowing that you might get some negative feedback and that you might face some judgment? How are you dealing with that? And just kind of opened up this discussion. I was able to pray for her. And then as it turned out, the church that she had grown up in was the church that I was literally going to speak at that next day in Kenya. I mean, of all the people I could be sitting next to on the plane, it was this total Jesus moment that God had set up. And I just, through that conversation, felt that prompting, felt that sense that, hey, you need to speak up here. You need to dig a little bit deeper here. You need to dive into this opportunity that I have presented for you. And so sometimes, seeking and saving the lost is a very intentional thing, is a very proclamational kind of thing that God has called us to do. I think we have to wake up each and every day ready to speak when God would have us speak, ready to act when God would have us act as the opportunities present themselves. But I also see this in Jesus, that it wasn't always him pursuing people. Oftentimes people were just attracted to Jesus because of who he was, right? I mean, there was something about his persona. There was something about his aura, right, that just attracted people to him. Maybe it was his wisdom. The wisdom of his teachings, that as people were listening to him, they just kind of sensed, this guy is saying something that I've just never heard before, or I just never understood before. He's making it known to me through the way that he articulates it. Maybe it was his kindness, his compassion. I love the story of Jesus allowing the little children to come unto him and just welcoming them in. He was so approachable in that way. Nobody was off limits to Jesus. Nobody was off limits to him, even though he was a very busy guy, a very important individual. People always wanted to be around him. He always drew them in. I love this about Jesus. Certainly something that I would hope to model in my life. I love some of the stories that you hear. For instance, about the Pharisee, the teacher of the law, whose name was Nicodemus. And he was not supposed to be seen with Jesus. He was supposed to be an enemy of Jesus because of some of the things that Jesus had said about the Pharisees. And nevertheless, Nicodemus sensed something about Jesus, sensed this wisdom that he had, and he came to him, and he asked him this question in the middle of the night, what does it mean to be born again? There's something about Jesus that just attracted him. I think of even the rich young ruler. There's something about Jesus. He just knew, I need to get answers from this guy. He knows what it means to obtain eternal life, and that's the question that I've been basing my entire life on. And so he goes to Jesus and he asks that question. I think of the interaction that Jesus has with the woman at the well. And even though it was inappropriate for him as a male to talk to her as a female, even though it was inappropriate for him as a Jew to talk to her because she was a Samaritan, because of the very various dynamics that existed in those days, Jesus strikes up a conversation with her. Right, he opens this dialogue, and she's comfortable in sharing with him the things that are going on in her life. And so there's something about Jesus that is so approachable. There's something about him that people just wanted to talk to him. and wanted to be around him. I can't help but think that we strategically, and this is something that, you know, is just developed over the course of life, that we have to live our lives in a way that is welcoming to others around us, that is in some way attractional to people around us, so that in their times of need, in their times of struggle and stress and chaos and whatever is going on, that we might be a person that they can go and talk to, that we might be a person that they can go and just say, hey, this is what's going on, and can you pray for me? That they would know that we are people of faith, that we are people that might be able to present a certain perspective to them. A number of years ago, I had the privilege to experience this with one of our neighbors. And up until this moment in time, we had just had kind of a casual relationship, you know, your typical, hey neighbor, how you doing, what's your name, kind of a thing. And then he had a granddaughter, and our daughters would play with his granddaughter, and his wife was very sick. She had a terminal illness that slowly was just getting worse and worse as the days went on, and we knew about that situation. We didn't ask a whole lot of questions because it seemed to be a very private matter, and yet we just developed this relationship with them. You know, he was a construction worker, and he always provided me with tools. You got to love neighbors like that, right? So I get all these tools from him, and we're just talking about that and talking about life, and I just developed that kind of a relationship. And it got to the point where he asked me, hey, what do you do? And I said, well, I'm a pastor. And he said, oh, I have a nephew who's a pastor. And he was very proud of his nephew. And that was kind of the way he could connect with me, right? Because he did something else with his Sundays. And I could tell immediately he did not want me to invite him to church because that would be very awkward for him. And so, you know, I was sensitive to that. I didn't want to just push. I just sensed that wasn't the time. And, you know, so we developed this relationship. And, you know, one day he came to the door and his nephew was with him. And it was this really great experience to finally meet, you know, his nephew who he had talked a lot about. But quickly, I could tell that wasn't the reason for him coming to the door. He actually wanted to inform me that his wife had passed. And as he was telling me this, tears just started welling up in his eyes. And I just sensed, I mean, you could almost hear the voice of God just say, you need to handle this situation very carefully, right? You need to be very sensitive to what I want you to do in this situation. And so I kind of looked at his nephew and just kind of recognized God has placed me in his life as his neighbor, you know, as small of a role as that is. God has placed you in his life as his nephew. And here we are, both connected through our faith that we have in Christ. And here is this man who is broken and is hurting and is confused and is in a moment of need. And we just looked at each other. We just knew what we had to do. And I just said, hey, you know, we're going to pray over you, and just together we're just going to believe that God's going to just bring peace to this situation. And we both laid our hands on him, and it was this beautiful moment where, I mean, all three of us are in tears, and you know, we just prayed this beautiful prayer and had Jerry pray over this situation with his family. And then afterwards, he's just sweating profusely, and he's like, I don't know what just happened to me right now, but like I'm just like feeling funny. I'm like sweating. I don't know what's going on. And I just had this opportunity to say, you know, Jerry, I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe that God has sent his Spirit into our lives, and he wants to speak to you. He wants to work in your heart. He wants to draw you to him. And it was this moment where I could be more proclamational because I had developed and established this relationship of respect and trust between us. And it was this beautiful, wonderful opportunity that I hope God gives me many, many more instances going forward into the future. And that's oftentimes what evangelism can look like. You know, it's much easier. When I went to Kenya, I'm like the one white dude that they know as a pastor, right? There's like thousands of Africans and the one white dude. And so everybody wants to come and hear my American accent. And so I have the opportunity to pray for people. And anybody who wanted to accept Jesus wanted me to lead them in the prayer, you know. And there was this, you know, because you're there, you're a visitor from out of town. And that was something I was very uncomfortable with, not something I enjoyed at all. But there was these moments where you could have these private conversations with people and these moments where you just sense and know that God wanted you to speak into a situation and God wanted you to lead them into discussion or into a realization of who he is. And those are the moments that I treasure. Those are the moments where I really know, man, God is at work in this. And here, oftentimes, you could see where God is at work just by listening and by understanding what a person is going through. I love the way that Jesus, the way he was able to connect with people. I think of the woman at the well for an instance. Here she is coming in the middle of the day. And what Jesus perceives from this is, oh, here is a woman who comes in the heat of the day because she doesn't want to be around all the other women and all the gossip that's going on in the morning as they come to draw water from the well. So Jesus makes this realization. He recognizes something is going on. He has this prophetic ability to understand what's going on in her life, which helps, can be very helpful in a moment like this. But Jesus connects what she's doing in a very physical sense. You know, she's drawing water. We all need water for our lives. With this thirst that she has, this longing that she has to be loved by God. And he connects that longing and that thirst with this desire as she has searched for love in all the wrong places with all the wrong men. Right? And Jesus connects this and says, hey, look, I could see that you're very thirsty. I could see that you desire God. Let me help you understand how to get there. Right? Just connects with what she is going through. Even for Nicodemus, when Nicodemus comes to him in the middle of the night, he says, he recognizes, you know, you're a nationalist. You're a Pharisee. You believe that God is going to come back when the Jews somehow get their act together and become acceptable to him. Well, let me tell you something. You need to be born again into a new family, into a new nation. This is how God is going to work. And so he takes this very paradigm that Nicodemus understands, and he just tweaks it, helps him understand it a little bit better. Even the rich young ruler, even though he went away disappointed, he came to Jesus saying, hey, how can I obtain eternal life? I want to do something to accomplish it. And Jesus sent him down that road saying, hey, give up all your possessions, and then you can come and follow me. Now, it was something that the rich young ruler couldn't do, but maybe at some point in his life, he would recognize, oh, I can't earn this. That's not how this works. And so Jesus takes something that is at work in his heart, in his life, and just leads him down the path to the right source, to the right direction. I love what Jesus said to the teacher of the law in Mark chapter 12, verse 34. They're asking him these questions. What are the greatest commandments? Jesus says, well, it's to love God with all your heart, love your neighbor as yourself. And then the man responds and says, wow, that's a lot of insight. And he just responds back to Jesus saying, well, I could see how that's true. And Jesus makes this affirmation to him. He says, you are not far from the kingdom of God. You are not far from the kingdom of God. And I think sometimes what people who are seeking and longing to know God need to hear the most from us is not judgment, not all the ways that they have it wrong, not pointing out all of their mistakes and all of their sins, but just simply these affirmations. Hey, you know what? You're headed in the right direction. Why don't you pursue this? Why don't you look into this thing that God is doing in your life? You are not far from the kingdom of God. I personally believe nobody is far from the kingdom of God, especially those who are spiritually seeking, maybe those who are engaged in a lot of different religions. Those people are searching and longing for something outside of themselves. They're longing for a relationship with God. You know, bringing them to a place where they look into Jesus and building that bridge into the life that comes from Jesus is something that oftentimes can be a very simple connection. It might be simply just an affirmation. You are not far from the kingdom of God. I think oftentimes the most effective way we can lead people to God is through these affirmations. I love what Henry Blackaby said in his great Bible study, Experiencing God. He said, find where God is at work and join him in it. Find where God is at work and join him in it. Do you have a coworker who's passionate about serving the needs of the homeless? Might be an easy connection to make there. Do you have a person who's struggling and dealing with the pain of loss of a loved one and wondering, you know, will I ever see them again? You know, you have an opportunity right there where God is dealing with that grief and that pain in their heart, and it's an opportunity really to lead them to him. There are many such situations in people's lives where God is at work. He's already gone before us. He doesn't expect us to do this on our own. He's the one that saves, right? He's the one that ultimately does this work. And so find where he's at work. And so in response to this morning, as I said, you know, what does it look like for you to develop a habit of seeking and saving the lost? Of saying, you know, at the top of my priority, you know, there are a lot of decisions that I think about. There's a lot of things that I have to do that I'm constantly focused on. But if I can narrow it down to one thing that God has put me here on planet Earth to do, it's to seek and to save the lost. But maybe you feel far from that. Maybe you feel as though, man, that's just not the focus of my mind, you know, when I wake up. This is not something I'm thinking about in this season in my life. And maybe you're just like, I just can't even begin to get there. Like, I don't even know what is required. I would just ask you to be willing this morning to open your heart and to pray this prayer with me as we close. Just a prayer of saying, God, I don't know exactly what this looks like. I never considered myself, you know, some sort of an evangelist or even thought of myself literally as the hands and the feet of Jesus to the people that I interact with on a daily basis. But what does it look like this morning for you just to begin to ask this question, how am I called to seek and save the lost? And God, what would it look like for you to open my heart up to this mission and to this vision for my life? And I just want to ask that you would pray that prayer with me this morning. God, open my heart to be more willing to seek and to save alongside with you those who are lost in this world. Let's pray.